Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship the Lord in singing number 350. 350. Let us sing the first four stanzas, Devotion to the Church. Let us make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, with each one saying thus in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Number 293. 293. Rebels who had dared to show proud contempt of God Most High, bound in iron and in woe, shades of death and darkness nigh, humbled low with toil and pain, fell and looked for health in vain. Let us sing the three stanzas, Emancipation from Spiritual Slavery. Let us call upon the name of our God in congregational prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before thee in the afternoon hour of this day, rejoicing. Our hearts are filled with joy, because we know that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in both life and in death. And belonging to Christ means that our life is filled with true happiness, true joy, for thou hast filled us with thyself, with thy love and thy mercy and thy grace, so that we enjoy fellowship and friendship with thee, our God and our Savior. And we thank thee that we might gather together as thy people to enjoy that fellowship. That as we worship thee, we have fellowship with thee. We walk and talk with thee. Thou dost speak to us, and we speak to thee. We thank thee for thy holy word, that thou hast given us this precious gift, that through thy word we might know thee, the true and living God, and might also know the calling that thou dost give to us. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless us as we hear thy word proclaimed unto us this afternoon. Be with thy servant, fill him with thy spirit, that he might speak not of himself, but of thee. And bless us as we listen to that word. Open our hearts and our minds so that we are receptive to the message that thou hast for us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost give us this spiritual food as manna from heaven, food for our souls, food that thou dost use to strengthen us and build us up in the things of God. We thank thee, Father, that our life is held in thy hand, that our life is not dependent upon what we are or do or what anyone else is or does, but that our life is directed by thee from beginning to end. Thou dost bring us into this world, and thou dost take us out at the time appointed. And we thank thee too, Lord, that the purpose which thou hast for us in our life, thou dost bring about. Give us grace that we might understand that our lives do have meaning, that we have a place, for we are like bricks in a building. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ, and each have our special place to make the body of Christ complete. The body of Christ in which thou dost dwell, thy holy temple, and so shall we be throughout all of eternity. We ask that thou wouldst bless us in the midst of our difficulties and troubles. We thank thee, Father, that in and through these things we learn more of thee, to depend upon thee and to trust thee. Work that faith in our hearts, we pray. We ask thy blessing to rest upon our Protestant Reformed churches. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us a name and a place in thy church. We thank thee that thou hast given to us as a denomination the truth of the gospel. Keep us faithful to that truth. Give us grace that we might love that truth, and that we might stand by it always. We pray especially that thou wouldst be with Classes West that will be meeting this week. Grant thy grace to each one of the delegates, that they might make decisions that are in harmony with thy word and that are pleasing unto thee. We thank thee, Father, also that thou dost watch over each one of our churches. We pray that thou wouldst be with our ministers. Give them thy grace that they might faithfully proclaim thy word. Be with our congregations, that they might take heed to the preaching and seek to live according to it. And we especially remember this evening our brothers and sisters in Grace Church. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give them the grace that they need to deal with the difficult situation that is in their midst. And we remember Reverend Dick especially, that thou wouldst uphold him and give him grace also. We pray, Father, that each one of us might look to thee and seek after thee, that thy name might be glorified and honored in all that we are and all that we do. We ask thy blessing to rest upon our missionary labors. We thank thee, Father, for the calling that thou hast given unto us to preach thy word as churches. Be with Reverend Breinsma and Reverend Miersma. Give unto them strength to faithfully labor on the mission field. And we pray that if it is thy will, their efforts might result in churches being established. We also remember our brothers and sisters in the Philippines and their need for a minister. We pray that thou wouldst give unto them the man of thy choosing, but also that thou wouldst lead them and direct them. We thank thee also, Lord, for our brethren in Northern Ireland, and ask that thou wouldst bless them and keep them faithful to thee, as well as the people in Singapore. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst work in thy true people there and draw them unto thee in the truth. Be with our seminary. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give unto us young men who are willing to seek after the ministry of thy word. Bless them as they study, equip them, that one day they might take their places in our churches. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to the young men in this congregation, if thou wouldst have one of them seek after the ministry. For we know, Lord, that the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Forgive us our sins and our trespasses. Father, we confess once again the wretchedness of our sinful nature, the sinfulness of our deeds, our words, our thoughts. We know, Lord, that apart from Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us, we deserve only the damnation of hell. How we thank thee for the love of Christ that caused him to give his life for us, that through his death we might have life. Bless us now as we continue to worship thee. Give us grace that we might worship thee in true love and devotion. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This time we will receive the offerings. Number 109. This psalm is based, or this psalter number is based upon Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm. Therefore, even though David wrote these words, these are really the words of Jesus Christ, expressing his willingness to fulfill his Father's commandment and go to the cross. Let us sing all four stanzas. For our scripture reading this evening, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We read through verse 46 of this chapter. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith faileth not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Thus far we read God's inspired word. For our text this afternoon, we consider verse 44 of this chapter. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Beloved of the Lord, the outstanding characteristic of the earthly sojourn of our Lord is that it was filled with suffering. And not just a little bit of suffering, but great suffering. Our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism go so far as to say in Lord's Day 15 that all the time that he lived on earth, he suffered in both body and soul. All the time that Christ lived on earth, he suffered. God says of Christ through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was so acquainted with grief that he is called a man of sorrows. That is, a man whose life is characterized by sorrow. A man who has many, many sorrows. Christ's suffering was especially severe on the cross. The crucifixion is the heart of the atoning work which Christ performed for the salvation of our souls. It was on the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, that Christ entered into the very depths of hell itself. There he was forsaken of God. There the wrath of God poured out upon him. And so terrible was that suffering that Jesus Christ our Lord cried out. He shouted with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the worst of Christ's suffering. What we do not always realize, however, is that before Christ was on the cross, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also suffered, and suffered very greatly. His suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane is almost as intense as the suffering on the cross. And that suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane was a part of his atoning sacrifice. We don't always recognize that. But this is clear from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Our fathers say, "And that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins." Notice our fathers refer to the bloody sweat of Christ that poured out in the garden. And they make a point of saying that that was a part of the atoning sacrifice of Christ for our sins. That's what I want us to look at this evening, or this afternoon. The great suffering of Christ, even before he was hung on the cross. The great suffering of Christ in the garden. Suffering that was so great that he sweat blood. With that in mind, let us consider great drops of blood. First of all, let us look at the amazing meaning. Secondly, the blessed reason. And finally, the necessary response. It was Thursday of the Passion Week. Jesus had gathered his disciples in the upper room that they might celebrate the Passover together. At that time, Jesus also washed his disciples' feet and through that taught them that they were to serve one another. He also pointed out the traitor, Judas Iscariot, and dismissed him. Besides that, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today. He prayed his high priestly prayer for his disciples and for all of his people, which is recorded for us in John chapter 17. He also gave several discourses in which he sought to comfort his disciples and prepare them for his coming death. After that was done, it was late in the evening. By our way of reckoning time, it was probably early Friday morning, very early. Jesus led his disciples out of Jerusalem across the brook of Kidron to the top of the Mount of Olives, where there was the Garden of Gethsemane. All of the disciples entered into the garden, but Jesus took only three of them and went further into the garden, James, Peter, and John. But even those three he left behind him and went further into the garden alone. In verse 41 we read, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." This means that Jesus went as far beyond the three disciples as a person could throw a stone. Concerning that prayer of Christ in the garden, we read, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." While Jesus was praying, he was sweating. That in itself is unusual. When we pray, we usually do not sweat. But the sweat itself was not normal. Jesus did not sweat water as we do, but he sweat drops of blood. Some tried to say that this was not real blood. It only looked like blood. And it is true that the word "as it were" is often used in the scripture as a means of comparison. Luke may have been saying here that Jesus' sweat looked like blood. However, the entire description makes it clear that this sweat not only looked like blood, but it was blood. Jesus sweat actual blood. The one word, drops, makes that very clear because it is literally the word clots. It's the Greek word thrombos, which refers to a blood clot. Water does not clot. Blood clots. This was indeed blood. Jesus Christ sweat blood. Notice that this bloody sweat did not just kind of ooze out of his pores and stain his skin, but we read of large clotty drops of blood, clots so big that they fell off of his face to the ground. Jesus was probably kneeling down on the ground. His face was bowed toward the ground as he was praying, so that those large drops of blood fell down to the earth before his face. The verb which is used here for "fell down" is in the present tense, and that means that the action was ongoing. It wasn't that one or two drops fell and then that was it. But as he was praying, the blood was continually falling down from his face to the ground. Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever heard of such a thing before? How can a person sweat blood? I've never seen that in my lifetime. This condition, while it is certainly rare and unusual, does sometimes happen under certain circumstances. It is a known medical condition. We are told that when a person is in extreme emotional distress, that that can result in the subcutaneous capillaries, blood capillaries, dilating so that they burst. And when that happens near the sweat glands, then blood mixes with the sweat and is discharged together. This is what happened to Christ. He was in such distress that his capillaries burst and his blood came out in his sweat. But that leads us to the question, what was this emotional distress which would bring about such a condition? The answer is found in the text. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Christ was in an agony. The word agony literally refers to a physical struggle or to such things as gymnastic exercises or wrestling. But because it refers to strenuous physical activity, it also came to refer to strenuous mental activity, to strong emotions, to anguish, to agony. When someone tries to win a fight or a contest of some kind, then there is great struggling, great effort. That was what was happening to Christ in terms of his emotions, in terms of his mind. He was exerting himself strenuously so that in his mind, in his heart, in his soul, there was this anguish, this agony. Even though at this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had not yet been beaten, he hadn't been mistreated, he hadn't been nailed to the tree, he had not yet been left exposed to the elements, still there was such a tremendous struggle within him. His emotions were so high, were so strong, that he suffered in his heart and soul. In the parallel passage in Mark 14, verse 34, we read his words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." That's quite a statement too, isn't it? This means that Christ was so sad. He was so filled with sorrow that it was about to kill him. He was about to die from grief. That's amazing. I've never heard of a person dying of grief. A person so sad that he dies from it. But that is what we read here of Jesus Christ. We read of this suffering of his soul also in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here we're told about Christ's prayers, his supplications, as he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane, that in connection with those prayers, there was strong crying. Jesus was weeping. Tears flowed down from his eyes. He probably even cried out loud, because that's the idea of this word, strong crying. He wept such that he cried out loud. That was the agony in the soul of our Lord. Can you see that this suffering of soul was extreme? Much more than what we would call normal suffering. That's even indicated by the word agony. When we say that someone is in agony, we don't mean that they're having a little pain. We don't mean that there's a little bit of suffering. But we recognize intense pain, extreme suffering, agony. So terrible. Pain so terrible that one can hardly stand it. Pain so terrible that it makes a person delirious, so that a person becomes unconscious of what is happening around him. He is so consumed with pain. We see just how severe this agony was in verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus was so sorrowful that he was ready to die right then and there. But God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him, to strengthen his human body, his human nature, so that he would not die. The nature of the angel's work was not to somehow take away some of the sorrow or some of the suffering, but it was to strengthen the human body of Jesus Christ so that it could endure that agony without dying. What that means is, because of the added strength given to him by God, he was able to bear even more agony. Rather than dying, having reached the point where the sorrow would kill him, rather than dying, he was strengthened to be able to endure more. That's the extreme suffering of Jesus Christ. That's the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Emotional pain so great that it caused him to sweat great drops of blood. That brings us to the question, why was Christ in such emotional pain? The answer is found in the words of the text. First of all, he prayed more earnestly. Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane in order that he might pray. He left his disciples behind so that he could pray privately, but also that he could pray very intensely. We read that he prayed three times. Matthew 26, verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. So Jesus left the three disciples and went and prayed, and then he came back to them, talked to them, then he left again and prayed the second time, then he went back to them, talked to them, and then he went back and he prayed the third time. And each time he prayed, his prayer became more intense. He was more earnest. that contributed to the greatness of his suffering. But it is especially the content of his prayer which caused him the great agony, which caused him to sweat drops of blood. Each time Jesus prayed, he did not pray a new prayer, a different prayer. Each time he prayed the very same prayer. 3 times he prayed the same prayer. And this was his prayer. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This teaches us that Jesus had a cup to drink. God had given Jesus Christ a cup to drink. And that cup was filled up to the brim with something that was very, very unpleasant. Something which was very bitter. Christ knew that. Christ trembled at the thought of having to drink this cup from the point of view of his human nature. He was, however, perfectly submissive to the will of his heavenly Father. Thus he prayed, if thou be willing. In the parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 39, we read, if it be possible. That means that Christ fully intended to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. He would not be disobedient. He would not be rebellious. Nevertheless, he prays, if it is possible, if there is another way, he would rather not drink this cup. He asked if God would remove this cup from him, if it was possible for God to remove this cup from him. From this prayer, it is obvious that all the emotional pain and suffering came from the fact that Christ had to drink this cup. That cup, that was the problem. And so we must ask, what was that cup? What was the cup that Christ had to drink? What was the cup that the Father put in his hands and now said to him, drink ye all of it? The answer? The cross. The cross was the cup that Jesus Christ had to drink. Christ was in this terrible agony thinking of the cross, thinking of what it meant to be crucified. And so he asks if it is possible to avoid it and still do the will of God. That the cross is the cup that Christ had to drink is clear from the fact that the cross is the heart of the mission that God gave to Jesus Christ to fulfill. The crucifixion was the very reason that Christ was sent into this world. In Matthew 20, verse 28, we read, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to give his life, a ransom for many. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent Christ. He gave his only begotten Son to give his life for his people. That was Christ's mission. That was the cup that he had to drink. What a cup. What a cup to hold in your hands. What a cup to have to drink. This meant suffering. No little suffering. This meant great suffering, agony, extreme agony. As Christ knelt there in the garden, he was looking ahead to the cross, looking ahead to the fact that he had to die, that his earthly life would end. And he also knew that it would not be an easy, quick death. It would be a horrible death. Death by crucifixion. First, he would be mocked and beaten. A crown of thorns would be put upon his head. They would pull out the hairs of his beard, hit him on the face, and on the top of his head, whip him on his back till his back was bloody. They would nail him to the tree. Long, sharp spikes would be pounded through his hands and through his feet. And there he would hang between heaven and earth, ridiculed by all, exposed naked before all. But even that would not be the end of it. Even that was not the fullness of the cup that was in Christ's hand. If that were all, then he would be able to tolerate it. Then that cup would not be so bad, as terrible as it was. But that was really only the beginning. For there on the cross, he would be rejected of God. There on the cross, he would endure 3 hours of darkness. The darkness of outer darkness. The darkness of the absence of God in his love and grace. There the wrath of God would be poured out upon him in all of its fury. The wrath of God, which would be equivalent to an eternity in hell for all of God's elect people. God would judge him. His heavenly Father, whom he loved, would judge him, would condemn him, would turn his back upon him, would forsake him, abandon him. God would send him to hell. He would leave him there to suffer all the agonies and torments of hell. Christ knew that. And that was what filled his mind as he prayed in the garden. That is what filled the cup, and therefore what filled him with anguish, agony, so that he sweat great drops of blood. That leads us to a further question. Why did Christ go through with it? Since that cup was so terrible that just the thought of it caused him such agony that he sweat blood. The answer is that Jesus knew from the moment he came into this world until the moment he left this world that his suffering and death was the only way of accomplishing our salvation. There was no other way. There was no alternative. We are sinners. Sinners whom God must condemn, whom God must damn to hell because of our sins. God is a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. Man must die for his sins. He must die the second death of hell. Unless he is redeemed. There is a way out of this death. There is a way to escape the damnation of hell. And that way is redemption. If Christ would take our place, if he were willing to have our guilt counted as his guilt, if he were willing to bear the wrath of God in our place, die the second death for us, then we would not have to go to hell. Then we could live with God in glory forever. We could be God's people. We could have life, everlasting life, God's life, but only if Christ died in our place. There was not, and there is not, another being in all the world who could do this. Jesus Christ is the only one who could redeem us from our sins. It was Christ or no one. The cup that Christ had to drink was the only way of salvation. But then, why did he pray, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me"? That seems to imply that Christ did not know that this was the only way. It seems to imply that Christ thought that there might be other possible ways of saving his people, ways in which he could avoid this terrible pain of the cross. It might even seem that Christ is saying here that the cross is dispensable, that he could fulfill his mission without going to the cross. The answer is this. Even though Christ fundamentally knew that this was the only way, that this was his mission, the pain, the agony, the suffering was so terrible that from the point of view of his human nature, he lost the consciousness of this fact. Just as a person in severe pain becomes so delirious that he is unaware of anything else around him, All he knows is the pain. So the pain that Christ endured was so terrible that from the point of view of his human nature, he lost sight of this mission. Calvin agrees with this view, and he says this: the same vehemence of desire took away from him the immediate recollection of the heavenly decree, so that he did not at that moment reflect that it was on this condition of suffering death that he was sent to be the redeemer of mankind. As distressing anxiety often brings darkness over our eyes, so that we do not at once remember the whole state of the matter. That was the case indicates how terrible was the suffering. That Christ, according to his human nature, would be in such agony that he lost his consciousness indicates that this pain is something that you and I will never understand. No matter how severe your pain or your suffering, it is nothing, nothing like this suffering of Jesus Christ. So severe that we might ask, why did Christ choose to drink this cup? The answer: because of his love for us who are his people. If you and I had to face this choice, if this cup was held before us, and we had to choose whether to drink it or not, we would turn our heads. We would say, no way, I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to take that suffering and pain. But not Christ. He drank it. He drank it to the very last. He drank every drop. Because his love for us was so great. Jesus himself says, in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is what Christ has done for us. He has laid down his life for us because we are his friends. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ offered himself to God for us because he loved us. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved his church, his bride, the bride that the Father gave to him so much that he was willing to suffer for us. He could not allow us to be damned to hell. He loved us so much, he had to redeem us, even though it meant sweating great drops of blood. How do we respond to something like that? First of all, let us look at the way that we ought not to respond. One of the most amazing things about this history is the response of the disciples, the three disciples. We read in Matthew 26, verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? After the first time that Christ prayed, he goes back to his disciples, and they're sleeping. He woke them up. He says, Watch with me. Watch with me. In Matthew 26, verse 43, we read, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." When he goes back the second time, they're sleeping again. In this chapter, in verses 45 and 46, we read, "And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The third time, he finds them sleeping. Isn't that amazing? Here Christ is in an agony. Here Christ is suffering so greatly that he is sweating great drops of blood. And what are the disciples doing? Sleeping. Here Christ was, preparing to give his life for the disciples and for all of his people. Not for the salvation of their bodies merely, but for the salvation of their souls. So that they would not have to go to hell. So that they would not have to suffer eternally in the lake of fire. And what do? Do they watch? Do they support him? Do they pray themselves? Do they encourage him? Do they praise him? Do they thank him? No. They sleep. They close their eyes and sleep. Before we put too much blame upon the disciples, we must recognize the fact that we are no different. We are just like the disciples. In our sinfulness, we sleep. We know so much about the suffering of Christ. This history is so familiar to us that we take it for granted. We can hear about the tremendous suffering of Jesus Christ, the extreme suffering of Christ, and sometimes we're not even moved. It's as if we don't care. We'd rather be someplace else or doing something else. That's our wickedness and our sin. That ought to show us how much we need the suffering of Jesus Christ and the redemption that is given to us by that suffering. If it were not for those great drops of blood, we would be cast out of the presence of God forever. In this case, it is not the disciples that we ought to look at for an example, but it is Jesus Christ himself. The disciples did not stay awake. They did not watch and they did not pray because their bodies sought the comfort of sleep rather than the discomfort and pain of suffering. But Jesus Christ was willing to suffer terrible agony rather than to have comfort. Because he was so faithful to God and because he so loved his people. We see this in the prayer. Christ prayed, "If thou be willing." That means that no matter what, he would do the will of God. Even though God said to him, "Suffer, die, go to hell," he said, "Yes, Father, I'll do that. I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart." He was so dedicated to God and the cause of God, the cause of God's kingdom, the cause of redemption, that he would suffer and give his life. Do you love God? Do you love God's will? Do you love God's gift to us, his people? Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? Do you love what he has done for us, the sacrifice that he has made? Is your heart filled with thanksgiving for the unspeakable gift? Do you praise God for that history in the garden and on the cross? Our calling is to love God with all of our being, to love Jesus Christ. To love what he has done for us so much that we are willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. That we are willing to suffer persecution and ridicule and all that God sends to us. Think of Christ in the garden. Think of his prayer. Think of those great drops of blood. Think of his agony for you. And then love him. Love him for what he has done for you. Love him with all of your heart. Love him so much that you seek to do God's will, no matter the suffering that comes from it. Amen. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for such great love that he was willing to bear the terrible agony of anticipating the cross and then to go to the cross and die. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking such wondrous things for granted. Forgive us for looking upon them as so common and ordinary. Forgive us for not wanting to pay attention to such things. Fill our hearts with love when we see the great love that Christ has given to us. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 280. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah. All within me, bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. He forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains. Let us sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, the tender mercies of God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.